last week we were talking about a passage where we're in this series, Hills and Valleys, and we were talking about this hilltop experience they had last week where Jesus was transfigured. Jesus showed his glory, and three of his disciples got to see that. But we also heard three testimonies about all these great things God was doing in the lives of Donna and Mike and Chris. And for many of you, you might have heard that last week and thought, oh, that's so great for them. And then you think about your own life, and you think about the mud and the muck of the details of your life. You think, like, I'm down here in the trenches and watching the people up on stage didn't do much for me. And Jesus, when he was on that mountaintop with his disciples, he had to come back down off of that mountaintop and right back into the mess of what life is like here on earth, where people have got real problems and there's real messes, and people you try to depend on don't always come through for you. So that's what we're going to be reading about today, is kind of in that mess, what do you do? So, Bob, will you start us off? Kind of what is the situation that Jesus faces?
So you remember last week, those of you who were here, they were up at the very top mountain, just like Jake's talking about, and then they came down to this. They came to the crowd, and a man approached Jesus, knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said, for he has seizures, he's suffering greatly, he often falls in the fire and the water, and I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him. And so when I read this, and I've read this a bunch of times, I've thought about the different stages I've had with my own kids. And there are times when, as a parent, you all know this, you can get into this story really well. There are times when your heart is absolutely broken for a child. And so there was a time when our son John wouldn't sleep at night. We think he had colic. And my job was to try to get him just worn out. And we had a church house provided for us, and I would crawl on the floor and see if he'd crawl behind me just to wear him out. It didn't work. And just you know those kind of things. And then kids get older and they're out later than they're supposed to be, and you're not sleeping either. You know that stuff? Okay. So this was the story of the man, brokenhearted for a child he could not help. His heart was distressed. Now, let's not stop here, because the story gets better. I know there are people here today, I've prayed with you today, who are brokenhearted about kids right now. You want life for them, and it doesn't seem like it's happening. So let's be encouraged. We're going to go further, all right?
So we're about to read something. Jesus is going to do something that is probably going to surprise most of you. So let's, as we read it, sometimes we think of Jesus as if he's on a Hallmark card or something like that. And we kind of put him in this box of someone that's always real sweet and nice, like a, you know, he's a second grade teacher type of thing. But we don't really let Jesus speak to us who he really is. So let's look at what he actually does in a situation. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Did you catch what Jesus said, though, about how long am I going to put up with you guys? And this is the facial expression, like, that I picture on Jesus. And it's not one, we normally think of Jesus, he's just, like, sitting, like, super happy, like, smile on his face, no matter what mess we've done, no matter what we've done wrong. We just think, like, he's always looking happy. The Bible teaches us about who Jesus really is. And as we walk as a Christian, we get to know who Jesus really is. And there's room for this feeling in Jesus of, oh my gosh, you guys don't get it. You still don't get it. And there's this disappointment that Jesus has, that emotion. That's not something to beat yourself up with. But you got to think, Jesus has just gone for a few hours. He's been healing people. He's been teaching his disciples how to do all sorts of stuff. He leaves for a few hours, and they totally fall on their face. They can't help this one guy that they should be able to help. It begs the question about if Jesus was talking to us today physically, Would he have a big smile on his face, or would he say, how long, Maywood? Are we going to have really good services in here and a community that's falling apart out there? Because the disciples, they had all the right thoughts in their head probably, but they didn't have any power to change the brokenness right in front of them. Let's read a little bit further. The disciples came to Jesus in private and said, why can't we drive it out? Why did we fail? Bob, talk to us about that.
Well, let's just stay there for a minute. So I'm going to draw a couple of circles. So here's one circle, and I'm standing in it. And I could say to God, Lord, why am I still dealing with fill-in-the-blank sin in my life? It has been a part of me, and God says, you know, you faithless and perverse preacher, you know, how long do I have to put up with you? And I look at myself, how long do I have to put up with that? Now, I'm the only one here like that, right? Okay? And so would you draw a little circle and stand right in the middle of that circle and say, God, what have I struggled with and struggled with and struggled with and struggled with, and I just haven't won? Okay? Let's draw that circle a little wider. And that circle involves people who have sat in Bible studies with us. They've been in the class downstairs, or they've been in worship services, or they've been in Wednesday night groups. And we can't find them anymore. We know where they are. They've gone back to their old ways. And it's like a revolving door, in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. And so we need to ask ourselves, God, where is the power to set people free? We have some wonderful victories. We heard them last Sunday. And we had some wonderful victories of people who have been set free, and praise God for that. But how about the large number who were set free for a while, and we had all sorts of hope for them, and then zip, right back out that revolving door, right back to where they came from. And my question to us is, and question before God is there power to set people free that we have yet to touch? Can we say, Lord, rather than blaming them and talking about what a loser they are, saying to us, where do we need power that we don't have? Let me draw the circle one more time, larger than that. And Jake just alluded to it, about our community. Now, I've been here about 33 years. Some of you have been longer than me. But in the 33 years we've been here, we've had crowds similar to this to preach to all the time. We've had nice music. We've had multitudes of sermons. Man, I can't imagine the number of sermons I've preached in my life, okay? Lots of sermons. But the community is in tough place, all right? Way crazy. And you all know maybe better how messed up the community is than I do. And so, God, why haven't we made a difference? And let me flip it around a little bit better. Where is the power so that we can make a difference that really looks different in this community? So let's consider those things as we go further through the story, all right?
So Jesus is going to give us the answer here. How do we have the power that really does change our community? I do want to throw one other thing in there before we move on, though. Bob and I are in a lot of meetings, and sometimes we're in meetings with other churches. And there's a lot of churches in Independence that 33 years ago were the size of this group right now, and that now they're 5 or 10 or 15 people, or they've shut their doors. So every once in a while, Bob and I would be in a meeting, and there's a pat on our back of Maywood's so great because Maywood has stayed alive and stayed vibrant. But then you hear Bob say that statement, and it's heartbreaking that, yeah, Maywood has still got things going on inside these walls, but our community is on a downward trajectory, not an upward trajectory. And I couldn't really get a picture to capture what's going on in our neighborhood, but I picked this one because something's happened to this mom, and the daughter is comforting her. And I picked that picture because there's so much wrong in that picture. Like, where's the dad? We guess maybe the dad's maybe the issue of why the mom's even crying. And then we know that daughter is not going to grow up the way a daughter should if she's having to be the mom in this situation. That's just a little snapshot of stuff that happens around us all the time. We all know our own stories. We could all put our own images of what's the brokenness we see within 100 yards of this building. And that question Bob asked, where do we get the power to really see those things change, to see the cycles broken that families are stuck in, that people are stuck in? So here it is, straight out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, which I don't have one, but it's like you wouldn't be able to see it if I did. They're super tiny. Faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. That's just one verse out of the Bible. A lot of us lift the Bible up and we say, I believe this book. This book's great. So I'm going to just sit down for a second. Do we believe, look at that verse. Do we believe that verse is true? It's right out of Jesus' mouth. Nothing will be impossible for us if we have the faith that Jesus is talking about. We all know people we think are broken beyond repair. We all know neighborhoods that we drive through or walk through or we even just avoid because we think, like, oh, that's such a mess. That person will never get it. There's mountains all over the place that on our own strength we can't touch. When I was reading this, I was also reading with my small group Hebrews 11, just because that's where we're at in the Bible on Wednesday nights. That's what we've been reading. I would really push you to camp out there. If you say, okay, I believe that verse we just read. I believe what Jesus said. If I have enough faith, I can have the power to change things. Well, Hebrews 11 talks about people who did have enough faith to have the power to change things. And it tells us about some of the things that happened in their lives because of the faith they had. And so great, if you want to camp out there and meditate on how do I act like these guys, these ladies acted? How do I become that person that can move mountains with Jesus' help? Three things I want to point out that stuck out to me about the type of people who are in Hebrews 11. The first one, a guy named Moses, he was set up to have a good life. He was in this royal group in Egypt, and he could kick back and probably have people fan him with branches and bring him grapes. But the whole system that he was involved in was built on slavery. And he had a choice, stay in the privileged class on top of other people, or go try to lead those slaves to something better. Fight against injustice and get really, really treated poorly for it, or stay in the easy life. Hebrews says that Moses decided not to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Instead, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. Now, it sounds like, oh, that was the right choice when I read it in the Bible. Most of us don't make that choice in everyday life. I've got a random little analogy for us, but these are deep-fried Twinkies. And they are a good representation of the fleeting pleasures of sin, probably. So here's the thing about a deep-fried Twinkie is no one ever ate a deep-fried Twinkie and thought, I'm going to feel better in 15 minutes. No one ever ate one and thought, I'm going to look better tomorrow. No one ever thought, I'm going to get to see more of my grandkids because I'm eating this. People thought, I wonder what that's going to be like. I bet that tastes really, really good for a few seconds. Maybe they thought, I shouldn't be doing this, so it's kind of fun. Maybe they thought, I'm so mad at people eating so many salads, I'm just going to dive off the deep end and eat a deep-fried Twinkie. But it sounds a lot like when we sin. What do we think? We think, oh, those other goody-two-shoes, or oh, this is going to be awesome for a few seconds, or I wonder what this will be like. This is kind of dangerous or pushing the envelope. So Moses said, I don't want whatever sin is offering. I actually choose to live a life where I'm going to get mistreated by a lot of people because I know God is real, and I'm going to live based on God being real. Moses' decision to leave being kind of this prince of Egypt or this royal guy in Egypt and go lead a bunch of slaves in the desert doesn't make any sense from an Egyptian godless perspective. It makes total sense, though, when you see that, like, Moses really had a conversation with God, and Moses was one of the guys on the mountain with Jesus, shooting the breeze with Jesus in his glorified form. When you see it from that perspective, you think, like, whoa, Moses made the right choice. If you're living off of faith, you make those choices. I don't need the little fun that sin can give me right now. I'm going to make the big choice that might be hard for God.
Before you flip the slide, there is a tendency in American Christianity to be very complacent. And so you get to a good place, you get your life together, you get your job, you get your car, you get your place to live, life pretty good. I'm going to sit back and relax. If Moses had taken that viewpoint, the children of Israel would have had to have somebody else to lead him out because he wouldn't have been the guy. And so we've got to look at our complacency like deep fried Twinkies. In the spiritual realm, if we're going to be complacent, I got it covered. I'm as far along spiritually as I want to go. I'm not going any further. I like my lazy boy. I like my books. Yeah, I like to go to church, and I like to do my devotional, just a little bit of Jesus, like a little aftershave on either side, and that's all I need, all right? If we're there, just think of that like deep fried Twinkies, all right? There's more than that.
Here's another thing that came up in Hebrews 11. And I don't know why we have so much food, sorry, but...
Jake's been eating lots of strange things recently.
So the reason I picked this, though, you got this little inner circle, people that are all looking at each other, and you got somebody that's excluded. And over in Hebrews 11, it talks about people who were misunderstood, people who were pushed to the margin, people who weren't accepted by others. If you're living for Jesus, you're going to have to risk being excluded from other people. And most of us think, like, oh, that's fine. I'm not a popular guy, or I'm not a whatever. I'm my own guy. But how much of what you do revolves around fear of someone else's opinion of you? Revolves around, I can't do that because I might lose this thing I've got going with these people. How much of what you spend your time on is about trying to impress those people? Or what you spend your money on is trying to be a part of that crowd. A lot of us will wind up spending our whole life doing things we might not even really like, with people we might not even like very much, just because we don't want to be that red bear on the side. We don't want to ever be excluded. We don't want to ever just be on our own. When you read through Hebrews 11, there's a whole lot of people that got rejected because of how they followed Jesus. When you start living in faith and you say, I believe God's real, I'm going to live like God's word is true, then you're going to have these moments where people don't accept you. You have to have, if you're living on faith, you have the guts to do that. Last one I want to talk about, one that I think hits home for us in the room. It talks about Abraham was this guy who followed Jesus, followed God. He left his home country because God told him to. But then it says he had an opportunity to return. A lot of us have left an old life to follow Jesus. And I can tell you there's going to be a lot of opportunities to go back to that old way of thinking. And it's going to come in different masks. It may not be go use the same drugs, but it may be worship yourself and not the people around you. You know, it may be something else. You have that chance to go back to your old way of thinking. We lose a lot of people to that. A lot of us are not like Abraham. A lot of us pack our bags back up and we say, I'm going back to my old way. Things get tough and we bail. So I talked a lot about these awesome actions of Moses and Abraham. There's a bunch of other ladies and guys in Hebrews 11. As you hear all those things, you might think, I can't do all that. I'm not some hero. Well, Bob's got a little formula, a little breakdown for us. How do you build faith?
Okay, let's look at it. This is from Henry Blackaby. And if you type into your search engine, experiencing God, you get on your smartphone, you can pull this little diagram up. Just go to images, experiencing God. It's really worth looking at. And so the first big, see the picture up there where God, and it says God is at work. God's at work in our world. And God's at work in your life. You wouldn't be here today if God were not at work in your life. I just want to say that to you. You're not here by accident. You didn't wake up this morning and say, hey, I think I will go to church and get a new life, all right? If you have any desire whatsoever to get closer to God, live more for God, get free from your sins, get into an abundant life, that wasn't you. That was the grace of God moving you there. So we're not here by accident. We're here by intention, and it's God's intention. He's doing something, okay? So here we are. We got our three circles. We got the circle of me and my problems. We got the circle of people that we know in our church who are full of grief and pain right now. We got that bigger circle of our neighborhood, and God is working in all of those areas. We need to know that He is at work in all of those areas. So how does he do that? How does He show His power, and how does He build faith in us? Those are two things. How does He show His power? How does He build our faith? First thing is relationship. You can only trust people that you're related to, all right? I happen to trust this stool to sit on because I've sat on it before. I'm related to it, and I know it's not going to fall. I have broken chairs. You don't weigh this much and not break a few chairs in your life. And I've broken chairs in my lifetime, and I'm always cautious. There are times I'll go visit people, they have a little antique rocker. Would you like to? Nope, not sitting there. Give me something else. You know, I'll stand. So you trust who you're related to. There's some people I don't trust because I know them, all right? There are people I trust because I do know them. You all know how that works, right? It's the same thing with God. If you don't know God, you can't trust Him. And you have to get to know Him. So we have our Wednesday night groups. They do that trifold, which is such a great thing because you read the Bible, you look at the Bible, and you apply the Bible. You're connecting with God through that. So encourage you to do that. Ways to be with Him. So you build a relationship with Him, and then look down here at the bottom. Here's a guy praying, and God speaks to us. God will speak to you about the stuff in your life. Maybe even this morning, when I drew that circle, you thought, man, I know exactly what He's talking about. This is it. And it may be that the Spirit of God right then and there spoke to you and said, it doesn't have to be this way anymore in my life. I can get free. And your heart's so, ooh, whoa, wow. Or maybe when I drew that second circle and I talked about people who've been here and they were back out the revolving door, a couple of names came to mind right then and there. And thought, maybe I need to send them a text. Maybe I need to give them a phone call. Maybe I need to encourage you. All right, God spoke to you. And then maybe it's the neighborhood. We're going to go out and put some flyers on doors here in a couple of weeks. Could it be that in a couple of weeks when we put on flyers, God does something in your heart for the neighborhood? I was thrilled the other night, I mentioned this last week, when some guys went out and they prayer walked the neighborhood. And man, how good it is just to walk through the neighborhood and pray for it. What's God doing, all right? So you're in a relationship, God speaks to you. And then number five is there's a crisis of belief. And so let's just take the one right here. We drew the circle, we looked at our own stuff, and I said, God wants to set you free. And you, in your mind, you say, I'm not so sure I want to give it up. I'm not so sure I want to be free. I'm not so sure I want victory, right? And so that's a crisis. And here's the deal. I said this a long time ago, and some people said, oh, that's crazy, preacher. But let me say it to you again. Do you think God can throw a good party? Or do you have to go to the evil one's side to have a good party? All right? So if you believe that God really has your best interest in mind and God has the most fulfilling life possible for you, why don't you give Him a try? All right? And so here you are. Crisis of belief is, God, I'm going to give you a try. And so if you give Him a try, then you adjust your life to His will. See that number six there? You adjust your life to His will. You say, okay, God, here I come. Let's go. You choose to do the next right thing led by the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, what you find is up there at the very top, you have obeyed and God's power has been released. You see, God is at work anyway, and he's releasing your power to show you that, and that does what? It builds your faith. And there's a mountain that moves. So I want to talk about there's our own situation. We need to deal with that today. Draw the circle wider. There are people that we know connected to our church and connected to our lives that we need to be involved in as God leads us. Okay, now I'll just quote some of our guys who said this over and over again. Don't go to a drug house and preach today if you're not ready, all right? But you all know your limits. You know your place to be, that circle. And then the third is this community. Could it be, and I believe it is so, that God has assembled us here not just to have fun on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. God has assembled us because he is at work in our lives. He is inviting us to a relationship. He is speaking to us. Yes, we're going to have to adjust our lives because there's a community we can literally transform. All right, that can be done. Amen.
So maybe, you know, Bob and I have been sharing all sorts of stuff, but maybe rattling around in your head is still this fear about why was Jesus so frustrated? Why did Jesus say, how long do I have to put up with you? Maybe that doesn't sit well with you. I know for me it just rattled around for a long time about like, that phrase isn't the Jesus I want. I want a Jesus who always accepts me, who always is patient. I mean, but the Jesus I want, that I create, isn't the Jesus that's real. Isn't the Jesus that we worship. Isn't the Jesus that I bow my knee to and say, you're the Lord. So it's scary when we see that, like, Jesus can reach a point where he's like, oh, how long do I have to put up with you, Jake? Like, you know it, but you're not living it. You know there's supposed to be power, but you don't have it. One more scary thing, this is from my own life for a couple weeks. A couple weeks ago, I talked to you about a road being closed, and I was on my bicycle, and it had a whole little story about it. So I've ridden my bike about 10 times since then, and I've ran into that same roadblock sign about 5 times because I keep forgetting, because I'm mindless. I get on my bike, I go the same way I always go, and then I'm like, oh, gosh, like, there's the roadblock. There's a whole other way I could have gone, but I would have had to actually think before I acted to do that. Here's the scary thing. Jesus got to that point with his disciples, and I think if we live our life like I'm acting on the bike, where we just mindlessly do what's in front of us and do the same thing we do every week, I think we're going to get that finger-dragging face from Jesus about, like, Nate, how long are you going to do that same thing? You know, and I could call any name out here. How long are we going to do the same thing we've been doing? I don't take lightly all the stuff that God has brought to Maywood. God has put so much into us. He expects us to do something with that. And it starts with saying, I really believe what I read in the Bible. I really believe what Jesus tells me when I'm praying. And I'm going to act on what he tells me. So I'm going to pray what we call a benediction. It's just a blessing, but it's about, are you going to receive that? I think Jesus is willing to give it if we'll open up to it. So let's bow our heads. Jesus, there's a lot of us in the room here today. We want to do better. We want to have faith like Moses and Abraham. But we're afraid we're going to fail. And I pray this week, Jesus, I pray you'd fan into flame the little bit of faith that we do have. I pray you would show us how to move mountains here in Western Independence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.